Let us turn again to the part of God's Word which we read together, the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, and let us read at verse 28. Verses 28 and 29 in John, chapter 5. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We tried to consider it this morning verses 24 and 25, which speaks about a resurrection from spiritual death. Our text this evening speaks of a resurrection from natural death. The soul having been separated from the body at death, and they are brought together either in a resurrection of life or in a resurrection of damnation. And that is according to what the people have done in this life. If they were doing good things in this world, then they will have a resurrection of life. Eternal life has been theirs since, by God's grace, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and their sins were washed away. Eternal life will be theirs. On the other hand, if they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and went on doing evil things, then, yes, they will be raised from the dead, but will be a resurrection of damnation or condemnation. They will be condemned to a lost eternity. They will be sent down to hell forever. And people are not to marvel at this. The Jews with whom he was speaking at that time, they were not to be surprised by what he was saying. That time is coming. In the previous text we had, there's also mention of a time that is coming. Not only a time coming, but a time that now is, that already was, when Jesus was in the world. It was the beginning of it. It was the time that was leading up to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that on a greater scale altogether than in Old Testament times, sinners, it would be brought to hear the voice of Christ, and those who heard in a spiritual way would live. They would have eternal life. The spiritually dead would hear the voice of the Son of God, and hearing, they would live. And our eternal destiny, that is something that is settled in this life. But there's that time coming when there will be a resurrection, when Christ will come the second time without sin and to salvation. That is, he will not come as the sin bearer. He will not come to make atonement for sin. He did that already when he was in this world 2,000 years ago. He finished that work. But he will come again the second time to bring this world to an end. And they all will be raised from the dead and they will be brought to judgment. And that raises significant issues for ourselves. We should be asking ourselves, what kind of resurrection will we have as we are at present? Will we have a resurrection of life? then there must be some good things. I'm reminded of the child of wicked Jeroboam, what we were considering recently, the statement made about him that there was some good thing in him. He did good things. We don't know much about him, but we know that very significant fact. And one thing we can say about him just now is he will have a resurrection unto life. When Christ will come at the end of the world, and this boy, as he was when he passed away, and his soul parted from his body, his soul went to the place of blessedness, went to heaven, and when he is resurrected, on the day of the resurrection, which will be the day of judgment, the day of final judgment, he will go with all the others who have done good things, who have believed in the provision that God has made for sinners, who have received that provision. Yes, he will be safe. But the question is, what about ourselves? Will we have a resurrection unto life, or a resurrection unto condemnation, final condemnation on the day of judgment? How is it with us spiritually just now, you see? That's the kind of question we should be asking. How is it with us spiritually? Do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we? Are we trusting in him? Do we even feel our need of having Christ for ourselves as a Saviour to deliver us from the wrath to come? Are we in earnest about our souls at all? Are we praying for a new heart? Are we praying to have our sins forgiven? Are our sins a concern to us at all? Are we afraid of our sins weighing us down to eternal judgment? Or have we obtained mercy? Have we some hope, however faint that hope might be as yet? Have we some hope that we have passed from death into life, and that by God's grace we are seeking to keep his commandments, which describes what it is to do good things? Yes, obedience to the commandments of God, however imperfect, and particularly as far as our thoughts and feelings are concerned, there will be imperfection. As far as spiritual things are concerned, there will be imperfection. Yes, the Lord is able to keep those who have believed in Christ. He is able to keep them in a very large measure outwardly. That is a great blessing. That is a great mercy, to be kept from gross outward sin. Well, let us notice 4 points briefly this evening. First, Christ coming again. Second, the result of God, of Christ coming as far as those are concerned who have done good things in this world, a resurrection of life. Third, the result of Christ's coming for those who went on doing evil things. There was no change. They went on doing evil things. And that will be a resurrection of damnation, of condemnation. And then in the final place, we will notice the words with which the Saviour introduced this matter. Marvel not. Do not marvel at this. It's something that's true. It's something that should be believed. it's something that should influence our thinking. First, Christ's second coming. Second, the results of Christ's second coming for those who did good things. Third, the results of Christ's second coming for those who went on doing evil things. And finally, the Savior's direction, marvel not. First then, Christ will come the second time. This world is not to remain forever. We get all sorts of warnings these days about what's going to happen to this world. Well, I'm not going to enter into the controversy about these things. But what I want to point out and what we should bear in mind, not that it gives us any authority to be profligate with the earth's resources, to waste them, but you see, this world in any case is not going to last indefinitely. The universe is not going to last indefinitely. It's going to be burned up. When the Lord is finished with the universe, when the Lord is finished with this world in particular, he will bring it back into that state from which everything came at creation. And what state was that? God made all things out of nothing. And everything will return to nothing. Now, you see, that's the information we can glean from the Bible. And we are to be influenced by what we find in the Bible. We should have a view of what this world is and what it's going to become. What's going to happen to it? Well, Christ is going to come the second time. We are told in Peter's second epistle about the end of all things. The heaven and the earth, that's the whole universe, which are now by the same word, the word of Christ, the word of God, I should say, which destroyed the just about everything on the surface of the earth at the time of the flood. But by the same word, these things are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We are told that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The continued existence of this world is evidence of God's long-suffering, that he is not sending everybody away to a lost eternity, but he is preserving this world in existence, and he is preserving individuals in existence, billions of them, giving them the opportunity to obtain mercy. That's God's long suffering. That doesn't continue forever. God will punish those who do not believe the gospel, but he gives a lengthened opportunity to people to seek for salvation. Even if we are still unconverted this evening, God is long-suffering to us, preserving us in this world, so that we might make use of that opportunity to seek for mercy. To seek for mercy. Yes. to come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come, the day of Christ, when he will come to this world the second time. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And let me just mention the further lesson that Peter draws there. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Living a holy life. Conversation there is the way, is the manner of life. What kind of people we should be. Living a holy life. What effort, what earnestness, what urgency there should be about us in connection with the end of this world. Now, I'm not saying that the world is going to end tomorrow or this evening. There are promises in the Word of God that have not yet been fulfilled, that the whole earth is to be filled with His glory, for instance. But you see, we'll come to the end of the world one way or another, even if we die before then. But you see, while we're in this world, this matter of doing what's right, doing what is good, doing good things, living a godly life, how earnest we should be about it. Well, Christ is to come the second time. Yes, and you have an account of that in Matthew. And no doubt it is significant that Matthew's reference to the second coming of Christ and the judgment that is to follow comes after these two parables. The first, the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 did good things, 5 did not. And the 5 who were wise, they went in with the bridegroom to the marriage supper of Christ. That's what it's representing. And the other 5, they came too late. They squandered their opportunity. They did not make use of God's long suffering to apply the parable. Yes, they were lost. And then there's the parable of the talents. 2 men, they traded with their talents. They made a profit. They made good use of their talents. And the other, he didn't throw his talent away, but he didn't make use of it. But then, you see, Christ goes straight on to speak of the time when he would come in his, when he will come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The sheep are those, represent those who believed in Christ, who began to do good things. The goats are those who went on doing evil things. They didn't believe in Christ. They squandered their opportunities. And the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. One thing to bear in mind about that statement is that goats and sheep in the Middle East are much more difficult to distinguish than we would find it. But the shepherd can do it. Christ will make that separation. He knows the heart. He knows the good things and he knows the bad things. He knows the significance of everything. Yes. There will be a resurrection. Christ will come. Christ will come the second time. And we might notice two further passages that bear on this matter. And first of all, in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord himself, verse 16 I should have said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's those who are among the people of Christ. They will rise before those who are still alive. Those who died and were buried, they will rise to meet Christ in the air. And then those who remain, they will all be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, says Paul, shall we ever be with the Lord. There will be a resurrection. And again, and it's these two passages are describing the resurrection of God's children. But there will be something corresponding in the resurrection of those who are not God's children. They too will rise from the grave. They too will have their bodies restored to them. They will be complete human beings again. But what a difference. One for one, it is a resurrection to life. And the other, in the other case, it's a resurrection of condemnation. But it will be sudden, and death may be sudden. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's God's people. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now you see, it's important for the people of God to know what their future condition will be up to a point. It's not extensive teaching about heaven and the blessedness of heaven and the body that they will have, except that it will be immortal. They cannot die again. Their bodies cannot decay. It's incorruption in the place of corruption. Yes. But you see, we're to think of the resurrection of the unconverted as well. What a miserable resurrection it will be, and they will go to judgment. One and all will go to judgment. There will be a division. Some will go to the right hand, that's the people of God, that's those who are doing good things in this world, and they will be acquitted, as I'm going on to notice. The others are to go to the left side. Yes. And you see, the question remains with us, where are we going? What's the state of our soul? But let us go on to the second point, and that is what follows from the rising from the dead. What consequences are there? First of all, for the people of God, those who did good things, what will happen? Well, there's this. There will be evidence led as to the good things and as to the evil things. That's the first matter. At the day of judgment, there will be evidence. The judge will present the evidence. He knows everything. In this world, at least for more serious trials, and in this country, there's a separation between the person presiding over the trial and the presentation of the evidence. The judge has to see that everything is done in a just and fair way. But there's no question about that when it comes to the final judgment. The judge is perfect. The judge is infinite. It can be safely put into his hands, the whole matter of presenting the evidence. He will do it fairly. He will do it in absolute righteousness. There will be no unfairness in that. Yes, that's how it will be. The judge that we will face on the last day is the one that knows all things, the one who knows about us, and the books will be opened. The books in which everything was recorded, the good things that people were doing and the evil things that people were doing. Yes, it's all recorded. Now, the books are no doubt symbolical. It's presenting it to us in the way that we can understand, but we can be sure that it's all stored in the infinite memory of God and the infinite memory of Christ in particular. Yes, his infinite memory. He misses nothing. And when it comes to the people of God being brought before, well, all parties are brought before him. But when it comes to this, the evidence has been presented. And the evidence of the good things has been presented. It has all been brought out. And how will the judge respond? What will he say to all that vast, uncountable multitude gathered on his right side? What will he say to them? It's this. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then that follows the good things that they did. They can't recognize these good things. I was anhungered and ye gave me meat or food. How could that be in this generation? How could we give food to Christ? He's not in this world as to his human nature. Oh, but he explains. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. A cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. It will not fail to have a reward. It will not lose its reward. The cup of cold water given to somebody on the understanding that that was a disciple out of love for the brethren. See? An example of a good thing. Done out of love to Christ, whose children or whose child it was who was given that cold water. Wasn't much, was it? But you see, we speak about straws in the wind. Little things showing something. They show the way the wind is blowing. Well, what way was the wind blowing as far as the people of God were concerned in this world? There was love to Christ, and there was love to the people of Christ. There was love to them as brethren. Yes. Love to the people of God because of what they were. and not least because of what was seen of the good things that they were doing. Living with them, perhaps, or just coming in contact with them. Just having a brief conversation, perhaps, or at least listening in, or even listening in to a conversation between two of God's children. And they're speaking of the things of God, and they have an evident appreciation of these things. And there's a love. There may be a love between an unconverted child, and hopefully there will be, and a converted parent. But that's not, there's no love for the parent as one of God's children. But that's what I'm speaking about here as a good thing. There's a natural love, which is commendable in itself, but it's no evidence of anything spiritual, even if the person loved is one of the children of God. But love for that parent as one of God's children, that's another man. That's a good thing. In the way the Savior uses the expression here. Doing good things. I'm using the expression good things rather than good just to bring a few things out more clearly. That's what it actually is. And the way language changes may have some effect on doing good being less obviously what it was intended to be. Yes, come, ye blessed of my Father. That's what it will be. There was the voice of Christ. The voice of Christ in our morning's text. The voice of Christ calling sinners to himself. And there will be the voice of Christ in calling people from their graves, or however their bodies were disposed of, whatever that might be. And clearly from Scripture, the proper method of disposal of bodies is burial. But the power of Christ does not hinder. The power of Christ's voice, the authority of Christ's voice, calling sinners from their grave, is not hindered by some other form of disposal of the body. Some people may have that in mind if they want their bodies to be burned. But you see, nothing will hinder God's purposes. But, you see, there's this, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them. The kingdom that Christ came into the world to set up, to begin. He himself is the king. And we're talking about people just now who have been brought to acknowledge Christ as king. They are willing that he should rule over them. They would want that they would be more submissive to him than they are. Yes. They know that they come short in every way. But, you see, there is this kingdom. And the final part of this kingdom is after the resurrection, which they will be brought to as complete human beings again. Body and soul reunited. It's a time of blessedness. It's a place of blessedness. It's where there will be no more curse. It's where the curse of sin cannot enter. There cannot enter into heaven anything that defiles. And sin is defiled. What a place heaven will be even before the resurrection. Where there's no curse, no sin. Those who have left this world, who had been doing good things in this world, how blessed is their present condition. Yes, you see the description we have in Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, where there is no sin, nothing to interfere with the enjoyment of life. That might seem to be a phrase that applies to this world, but you see, what is heaven but a place of life? And it's a life that will be fully enjoyed. Nothing can interfere with it. What blessedness there is. Oh, we need a heart to appreciate the blessedness of heaven. We need a new heart to appreciate the blessedness of heaven. Isn't that so? Yes. Well, Daniel speaks of those that sleep in the dust of the earth, that they shall awake at the time of the resurrection. And some of them to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, that's what we come on to in the third place. The result of the resurrection for those who went on doing evil things. They went on rejecting Christ in particular. And let us consider what an evil thing that is. To reject Christ. How serious. Christ saying, come unto me. And the sinner says, no. The messengers of Christ say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the sinner says, no. Have we considered, have we realized what sin there is in that? Oh, may we come to confess our sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be obedient to what he is setting before us. But you see, if we come to the judgment again, and having thought of what Christ said to his own people, those who did good things. Now, what does he say to those who never stopped doing evil things, who never began to do what was good? Yes, of course, they might do acts of kindness to other human beings. And that's commendable. Of course it is. But you see, it's all done. As far as the unconverted are concerned, it's all done in a state of spiritual death. There's no love to God in it. Oh, may the Lord give us true love to himself. You see, what I was speaking about in a limited way already today about the evidence of spiritual death, where there is no spiritual life, that there's nothing of love to God, for instance. That there's no will to come to Christ. There's an unwillingness, a total unwillingness to come to Christ. That's spiritual death. Spiritual life has this in it, a willingness to come to Christ. Yes. Now, what is the verdict? What is the sentence? As far as those are concerned, whom the evidence that has been led points out, it points these people out as having left the world doing evil, and after their death, in a lost eternity, still doing evil, still with hatred in their hearts to God, enmity against him and his will. It's this, depart. Christ says to those in this world who hear the gospel, come unto me believe in me. He never says depart. He may leave people to their own wills, and their desire is to go away from the gospel. But he's never telling them to depart. But on the day of judgment, when the evidence has been laid, that's what those who still have evil in their hearts, that's what they will be told. Depart. Depart, ye cursed. Depart under the curse. Depart under condemnation. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared initially for the devil and the fallen angels. And it's to that place that sinners will go. If there is no good thing in their hearts, if there is nothing of obedience to God and to his ways, no obedience to Christ when he calls them in the gospel, when he calls them in kindness, when he calls them to forsake the foolish and live and to go in the way of understanding. That's what he's doing just now. That's what he's saying to us. Come unto me. Do you hear Christ? Oh, ask him that these words would go into your soul so you would not have to face this direction after the resurrection at the end of the judgment. Depart. Depart, you who are still under the curse. Depart, you who are still condemned. Yes. The significance of that you can follow out in thinking on the rich man. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he was saying, I am tormented in this place. He would think it a great mercy that Lazarus would come and dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. It wouldn't do much for him. And yet, he seemed to think it would be a big thing. Oh, may we consider seriously, by the grace of God, where we are going in this world. May we consider things seriously for ourselves. Eternity is a reality. The resurrection is a reality. The day of judgment's a reality. We're going to be there. We'll be on one side or the other. And it's according to how we live in this world. Are we doing good things? Nothing will be perfectly good in this world. But there will be something of good. A good thing in the heart. A good thing in the words. A good thing in the life. Yes. By the grace of God. And that will be evidence to be presented on the day of judgment. How earnestly we should seek Christ. How urgently we should seek Christ and salvation through him. But finally, marvel not. Do not be surprised at what I am saying is what Christ is telling those to whom he was speaking. Do not be surprised. Do not wonder. Do not be amazed. What I'm telling you is the truth. And it's so this evening. I'm trying to speak from the word of God. The foundation for what I'm saying is the word of God. That's solid. That's reliable. Yes. Whatever slips one might make, this is the truth. All of these words of Christ in particular, that's truth. All that we have in the Bible, that's truth. Except, for instance, when wicked men are quoted. And even then they might say what is truth, as Caiaphas the high priest did about Christ. One must suffer for the people. One man must suffer instead of the people. Hear the truth there. But that's not often. But you see, We have it in Psalm 119. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. What the Savior here was saying was a judgment in this sense. He is speaking according to what is right. A judge on the bench tries to decide a case on the basis of what is right, on the basis of the law, on the basis of precedent, and the basis of the facts set before him, as far as he can distinguish facts from falsehood. But, you see, Christ knows all things. God knows all things. The Holy Spirit knows all things. And everything spoken on the day of judgment, everything that is presented as evidence, the whole sentence, or the two sentences, is truth. And the whole revelation made in the Bible, including these two verses of our text, that's truth. We're not to marvel at it. We're not to be surprised. You see, the word, God's word is true from the beginning. It's true. We might marvel at things that are true, but if we're assured that they are truth, why should we marvel? However surprising, here is something. We've heard these things many a time. Do we take them as truth? Do we act on them? Do we go to the Lord and say, I've heard about the resurrection, I've heard about the day of judgment. Convince me of these things. Convince me of the relevance of these things. Convince me of what I should be doing. Show me what I should be doing. Draw me by thy grace. Open my mind to receive these great and glorious truths. And in particular about this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the truth. That's relevant truth. Many a thing that's true and it's of no relevance to us. We can afford to forget it. We can easily forget it. There's no problem about forgetting it. There is a problem about ignoring what's in the Bible. And especially these great matters of sin and salvation. And the facts about the resurrection and the judgment. We're not to forget these things. We're not to let them slip from our minds. We're to occupy ourselves about them. We're to make good use of our time. We're to make good use in particular about these things that have been before us this evening. We're to make use of the Sabbath, what is left of the Sabbath. We're to seek the Lord. We should seek the Lord in the light of what is said before us about the resurrection and about the judgment. About the fact that we are sinners, that we have done evil, even if we may have started to do what is good by God's grace. We're to seek the Lord. And you might cry to the Lord, and I with you, make me willing to seek thee. Make me willing to approach thee in the one way that thou hast appointed. Through Christ Jesus. Yes. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why will he pardon? You know the answer, I'm sure. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But you see, I could have stopped after quoting from Isaiah 55, but I felt that I should just indicate in a very few words the basis for a sinner coming to Christ. As the basis I really meant to say for a sinner approaching God. It's the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's the fact that he died in the place of sinners, that he earned salvation for them through all that he did as a sinner substitute. He earned salvation, and salvation has been freely offered to us. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because of what Christ did, that he died in the place of sinners, that he kept the law in the place of sinners. It's a complete salvation. Yes. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray.